Bible. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures in Bible today, in the Bible. I told Elwan, he's back there, going to be slaving. And I told him, well, we're a Bible-believing church, right? I have another prayer request. Betty Russell, some of you know her. She's been here a few times. She has a growth in her uterus. The doctors believe it's cancer, and they've scheduled her for surgery and asked us to pray. For God provide the funds for new tires.
Yes, Jesus.
And for the new job opportunity I was told about yesterday. Yeah. Amen.
I went to that one that we had prayed about and left my resume. The guy wasn't able to interview with me. He left for vacation. And then a gentleman came in yesterday that he's the stepfather of a coworker. Well, that used to be a coworker. And we were talking and everything, and he started telling me about it. He said, you give me your information. I said, well, praise the Lord. God knew why I'd made two copies of my resume. I said, it's in the car. And I gave it to him. So
amen.
Because I asked the Lord, you know, if the one that I tried to interview at, if that's not where he wanted me, show me where he wanted me.
Amen.
If he still wanted me at Walmart, then I would stay at Walmart.
Amen.
And then this gentleman came in yesterday and presented that, so maybe God has other plans for me.
Yeah, Larry thinks you need to go to Discount Tires and get a job there. Hallelujah. Yep. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we can gather today and hear your word. Thank you for your ministry to us, Lord. Such a great God. We praise you. Lord, we want to lift up these requests on Sunday mornings. We always pray our petitions to you. And Lord, Rosie has a couple needs. A job and tires, and you see it, Lord, you know it. And Lord, I ask you just to bless her. Bless her, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, for Betty, we ask for your ministry to her. We rebuke cancer, Lord. We continue to rebuke cancer in this church. And Lord, we declare her healed and well in Jesus' name. Cancer, you have to dry up. You have to dry up in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God, for your word today, all the scriptures we're going to look at. Thank you for your ministry to our spirits and to our souls, Lord God. I give you praise for the privilege to speak your word. And Lord, we bind Satan from robbing any of this word today. Let it fall on fertile soil. And we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 25. I hope you're there. We're going to start with verse 32. Say amen when you're there. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. This morning I'm going to preach to you about heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. I want to start by telling you a little story. In 19th century agnostic Thomas Huxley was rushing to catch a train in Dublin. He climbed aboard a horse-drawn carriage and he said, hurry, I'm almost late. Drive fast. The driver set off at a furious pace while Huxley sat back and closed his eyes. After a bit, Huxley opened his eyes. As he glanced out the window, he noticed that they were traveling in the wrong direction. Realizing he hadn't told the driver where to take him, he asked, do you know where you're going? And the driver said, no, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast. The story sounds a lot to me like the reality of how we are living today. Life is lived fast-paced, full of activities and work. But most of the time, for many people, life is lived without direction. Whether we know it or not, we're all headed somewhere. And the final end of our time on earth is either heaven or hell. Your choice. Your choice. In a survey over a decade ago, and I'm sure it's not improved any, the statisticians found that most Americans believe in life after death. They also believe in a heaven and a hell. But the majority of people were not clear concerning their ultimate destination. So with very little thought about their eternal destiny, people live to what they describe as the fullest, without too much thought about where they are ultimately heading, that is, until it gets down to the wire. Then they think about it. Consequently, knowing that death is the inevitable end of this life here on earth, and with most of us believing there is an afterlife, wouldn't it make sense for us to be absolutely certain about life's outcome? Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. God is reminding us that we only have one shot at this, one try, so we better get it right. Better get it right. However, most of us will agree that the majority of folks create their own definitions of what heaven and hell are like. Plus, there are various thoughts on what it takes to get in to either one. Many people think it's about what they do, how they act, whether they are good or bad, while still others think it's dependent upon the religion to which they adhere. These seem to be some of the determining factors concerning one's residence in heaven and in hell. Yet there are still others that don't fall into these particular categories. They are either Christians who know better, or they are folks that don't give a rip. They could care less about the consequences after they die. I used to joke, and maybe you did too, before I met Jesus, that if I ended up going to hell, it wouldn't be too bad because all my friends would be there. When we decide, completely within our own personal thought process, what it takes to obtain our future destiny, then we have taken over the role of judge and jury, presiding over those who are worthy of heaven, which we always believe we are, and those who are guilty and going to hell, which we assume will always be somebody else. However, since God is the only true judge, we must understand that ultimately it is His judgment that each one of us will face. So what does God say about all this? Well, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, He declares, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." There is none righteous, no, not one. Which means there's no one who doesn't sin. And then God completes His thought in Romans chapter 6, the first half of verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. However, God doesn't leave us in limbo here to try to make it on our own. He assures us that there is a way, the only way. And He says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the last half. He says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in or through Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
Amen. Now, because eternal life in heaven is a gift, it cannot be earned or worked for. It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and God's wonderful, glorious grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says it this way. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, let me ask you, how are we to establish this faith so that we can say with all certainty, heaven is our home? Let me say that again. How are we to establish this faith so that we can say with all certainty, heaven is our home? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And it says this, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The belief and the confession made with the true heart is the determining factor. The belief and the confession made with the true heart is the determining factor. When you look at the Bible, there is no doubt about the reality of heaven and hell. For those who deny Jesus Christ, meaning their lives are not right with God, they live apart from God, they're not reconciled to Him, then hell is their destiny. It doesn't matter whether they believe in hell or not. But for those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord and live our lives through faith in Him, the promise of God is that eternal destiny in heaven is yours, living in the actual presence of the Father, of Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved and know it this morning, I want you to praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. D.L. Moody, an evangelist, teacher, pastor, he said this of heaven. He said, "We talk about heaven being so far away. However, it is within speaking distance to those who belong there. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people." Amen. Billy Graham said of the existence of hell and our need to talk about it. He said, "If there was more hell in the pulpit, there would be less hell in the pews." I like that. Amen. Now, folks, we could spend several messages on the topic of heaven and hell, but what I'd like to do today during our time together is to look at what I refer to as highlights. Highlights. When I think of the term highlights, I most often think of sporting events. Each game has certain time limits. For instance, professional football has four quarters that are 15 minutes long apiece. They total 1 hour of football. Why it takes 2.5 hours to play each game is a topic for another time. Amen. Most of the time, I don't watch the whole game. Most of the time, I can't. But I like to see the highlights. And by seeing the highlights, I can keep up with certain teams. Amen? These highlights are usually just seconds in length, but they include several of the most spectacular plays. These highlights ultimately show the outcome of the game and why one team won and the other didn't. So you watch about a minute of highlights, and it will explain the full hour of playing the game. Amen? Pretty smart, ain't it? That is what I'd like to do today with our discussion about heaven and hell. So this morning I want to give you the highlights. The highlights for what I'm trying to explain to you today, what it would be like to live in either one of these places. Okay? You with me? So I want to begin with the highlights of hell. The highlights of hell. You just feel bad even saying that word. Don't you? The doctrine of hell is the most neglected doctrine in the church today. That's because whenever hell is mentioned, it's generally ridiculed as being old-fashioned. And today's society tells us that only the religious or the naive would ever believe that the horror of such a place mentioned in the Bible truly exists. But what I've found especially sad is that the church is not only ignoring this teaching, but many churches are also attacking its reality by ignoring it. Bruce Shelley from Denver Theological Seminary made this observation about the lack of preaching on this biblical theme. He said, "It's just too negative for today's churches. The church of today is under enormous pressure to be consumer-oriented." Sounds like Shelley believes that many pastors are preaching for the ultimate approval of their congregation and ignoring God's directions. Amen. Now, folks, there's a whole lot that can be said about the subject of hell. But I've only chosen 3 points for our highlights this morning. Amen? 3 points. So if you're keeping notes, 1, 2, 3. Number one, hell is a place of endless torments. Hell is a place of endless torments. It's filled with unimaginable terror. In his parable of the talents, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, he said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell is a real place and one of constant pain and anguish. Then in another parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar found in Luke 16, Jesus said that the rich man was in torments in Hades. Notice Jesus used the word torment in its plural form. He said torments. So great was this rich man's pain and anguish in hell that he cried out in verse 24. He said, I am tormented in this flame. I'm tormented. Now, some say that hell is merely symbolic, but not so according to the Word of God. Listen to what R.C. Sproul, pastor, theologian, and author, says. He claimed this about symbols and symbolic language when referring to hell. He said, if these images are indeed symbols, then we must conclude that the reality is worse than the symbol suggests. The fact that Jesus used the most awful symbols imaginable to describe hell, it is no comfort to those who see them simply as symbols and know that the reality of hell would be worse. With this in mind, I think it's safe to say hell is one scary place. One scary place. And so the first point is that hell is a place of unimaginable eternal torments. Unimaginable eternal torments. Number two, hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Hell would be a place of constant burning throughout all of eternity. Speaking of the fiery horror of hell, as a comparison only, Jesus said it would be better to go through this life maimed than to go into the fires of hell. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43 and 44, he says, If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The Greek word for hell that Jesus uses here is Gehenna, which is where we get this idea of continual burning. The Valley of Gehenna set outside the city of Jerusalem. It was where all the trash from the city, along with any bodies of dead animals or miscellaneous things, it was thrown. To consume it all, fire would continually burn. Fire would continually burn, and what didn't burn, maggots would take care of. Yikes. Jesus used this awful scene to describe hell. It's as if Jesus was warning us. Hey, you want to know what hell is going to be like? Look at the Valley of Gehenna. That will give you some idea. So in a way, hell may be described as God's garbage dump, meaning all that are unfit for heaven will be thrown into the fires of hell. Yet with all this fire, what is interesting about hell is that it's also a place of complete darkness. In the book of Jude, hell is described as totally black. The 13th verse of the book of Jude says, the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. Imagine that. Not only will a person be feeling the heat and the flames of the fire, they will also experience total darkness along with those endless torments. Title, the third point is, hell is a place of eternal separation. Hell is a place of eternal separation. There are two words in the title of this last point about hell which have significance for us. First word is eternal. One of the most terrifying aspects about hell is that it's forever. It's without end. It's perpetual. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15 says this, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Listen, folks, there's no getting out of hell once you're there. No escape. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. No chance of relief. No exit signs. No back door. No change in your mind. And no one to pay money on your behalf. It's eternal. It's forever. There's no way out. The second word in the title of this last point is a word that will have great significance for us. It's the word separation. Hell is going to be a place where people are forever separated from the awesome presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." This may actually be the worst torment of them all, eternal separation from God. Hell won't be a place where people will go hang out with their buddies having a good old time. It would rather be a place where a person's only companion, will be the memory of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the torment of a person in hell remembering forever every chance they had to say yes to Jesus Christ as their Savior and didn't? Before we move on to the highlights of heaven, let me share with you one last thought. You can check it out and see that this is true. Jesus taught more on hell than He did on heaven. To understand His reasoning for doing this, we can easily point at the seriousness of the topic. But I think it had more to do with God's mercy, wishing that no one would perish, but wanting everyone to enter into the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God takes no pleasure in people going to hell. Did you hear me, folks? God takes no pleasure in people going to hell. But because we have a free will to decide these things for ourselves, where we end up becomes a product of our personal choice. A wonderful, awesome, loving God would much rather have people choose life by turning from their wickedness and living eternally for Him. That's what He wants. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23 in the New Living Translation says this, "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die?" says the Sovereign Lord. "Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live." Amen. Amen. Someone once said it like this, "It's time to wake up and smell the brimstone." Amen. Amen. Now, let's leave that subject and consider our other choice as we examine the highlights of heaven. Hallelujah. If you are a Christian, you recognize that this world's not your home. Amen? Heaven is your true home. And many of us are homesick. I've been homesick for years. And as such, heaven is the place where every human heart longs to be. It is the desire and hope of every believer in Jesus Christ. So let's look at our highlights about heaven. Number one, Heaven gets us a new body. Amen. Heaven gets us a new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4 in the New Living Translation. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up with life. For the Christian, when the rapture takes place, the physical body will be changed. And as Paul says, in a moment or the time it takes to blink your eyes. And in that moment of time, all believers in Jesus Christ will be given a brand new heavenly, glorified, perfect, eternal body. How great is that, folks? Amen? I think we can all say, especially as we age, that living in these earthly bodies is no fun. Growing old is not for sissies. Amen. Our bodies get tired, they feel pain, they get sick, they move slower, and with age, they sag everywhere. Your laughter just proves that point. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. In heaven, we get a custom-built home. Custom-built home. Maybe you've noticed that over the years, just like our bodies, our homes begin to wear out. They develop flaws and defects as the foundation starts to settle and these things all get old. Toilets stop up. Bathtubs won't drain. Electricity goes haywire. The carpet needs constant cleaning, and the tables have endless dust on them. Amen? Well, we have a new mansion waiting for us to occupy in heaven that was custom built by Jesus, the master carpenter. Jesus said that he's coming again, and he will bring us to where he's living in heaven. We will be sporting these brand new bodies, and he will move us into these brand new custom built homes he has designed for us. Amen. You've got to love this, folks. You've got to love this. These homes are built to last, just like our new bodies are built to last for an eternity. Amen. Amen. Number three, heaven allows us to eat great food. The fact is that we like to eat food so much, we'll stand in line waiting for a spot in some popular restaurant. Every one of us have done it, and we've watched others do it. Most of the time we get in there, we're disappointed with the meal. There's some places, if we really want to go to them, we'll even call ahead and make reservations. When Bonnie and I first started dating, we saw a place on I-45 called Bonnie's Beef and Seafood. She kidded that Bonnie's restaurant really belonged to and was named after her. During one of the times we passed by, we promised each other that someday we would go there. When we moved back from Louisiana, we were doing a little better financially, and once in a while, we would make reservations and enjoy an evening away from the kids. We don't typically go to a place where you have to make a reservation. We can't afford it. But it was what we wanted to do, so we made sure we called ahead several days in advance, and boy, what a meal. What a meal. However, like most earthly things, you know what I'm saying, everything earthly eventually goes to pot. And I understand that Bonnie's beef and seafood is being true to that pattern. But in heaven, we will eat the greatest food of all, the best banquet ever given. It will be celebration time, right? Amen, right? Hallelujah. Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Let me ask you before we go to point four, have you made your reservation for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Number four, heaven will give us a perfect place to live. Heaven will give us a perfect place to live. Not one of us would use the word perfect to describe the world around us today. God had originally made it perfect, but the people he trusted to protect this place permitted sin to manifest itself. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Consequently, living in our fallen world can be a downer. To prove that reality, all we need to do is look at the news or read the news. It is nothing less than depressing. Nothing. But praise God, heaven will be overwhelmingly perfect, overwhelmingly peaceful, and overwhelmingly pleasant. In the New Jerusalem, there will be multicolored, crystal clear walls surrounding the city with 12 gates, each gate being made of one massive pearl. The streets will be paved with gold that is so pure, it will be transparent. The river of the purest water will flow from Jesus' throne. There will be no need for the sun to shine by day or the moon by night, because Jesus' glory will be the light and will completely illuminate everything. Amen. And what about this thought? All darkness will have to flee and take the dark night with it. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's some nights we hate, folks. That's when it seems to hit us the most, isn't it? Even more than all that, heaven is perfect. It's excellent. It's sublime. It's ideal. It's an unblemished place because it is the land of no mores. No mores. Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Have you secured your place in heaven? Are you ready for eternity? It's a place where there is no more death, sorrow, crying, pain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But listen, that isn't all. Heaven is also a place where there's no more hunger, no more thirst, and no more 100-degree days. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Amen. Hallelujah. And folks, as great as all this is, it isn't the greatest no more. There's one no more that outdoes them all. Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In heaven, the curse of sin is gone. It is gone, folks. The curse that separated us from Almighty God has been forever abolished. Hallelujah. And because the curse is gone, one of the greatest heavenly highlights is yours as you and me enter through the gates of God's heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God. Number 5, in heaven, we're going to see God. In heaven, we're going to see God. Like John in his revelation vision, we'll be awestruck by what we see. Awestruck. Our eyes will be transfixed as we take our initial glimpse of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the fullness of their glory. Revelation 4, verse 2 and 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. The Apostle John, with his limited language and understanding, is trying to describe for our human minds an unlimited God whose beauty is beyond words. But don't worry, when we get to heaven, these earthly limitations will be lifted for all eternity, and we'll be able to see and comprehend each and every one of the various aspects of God as His glory illuminates from everywhere. And so we've looked at some distinctions between heaven and hell. I must remind you that there are plenty more than what I've listed. But the question remains, how can we escape hell and make it to heaven? The answer is simple, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God made everything, folks. He made everything. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good." God made everything perfectly. No death, no suffering. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, says this, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The punishment for the sin that took place is death. And due to that sin, the world is no longer perfect. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Because of our mutual grandfather Adam sinned, we were born sinners. So now we sin too." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to realize that everyone is a sinner, including me and including you. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is our imperative that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and receive Him into our hearts as Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can escape hell and enter heaven not by our works, but by faith in Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. Jesus took our place and died the death we all deserve, so that whosoever repents of his sin and believes on Jesus with his whole heart will be blessed with the gift of eternal life in heaven. It is your choice. It's your choice. Are you going to base your decision about heaven and hell on worldly conclusions, your own thinking, your personal reasonings, or your buddy's beliefs, or your Aunt Lois's vision, or your cousin Hilda's testimony? Or are you going to believe the Word of God? It's your choice. I want all of us to choose Jesus and enjoy eternal life in heaven. Amen? Eternal life in heaven. What a difference. Why would anybody choose hell? Be sure your future is secure. Be sure.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Be sure your future is secure. When I used to say my buddies will be there, I actually kind of thought they would. They won't be there that you can see or fellowship with. You'll be by yourself. Folks, choose heaven. Choose Jesus.
Amen.
And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Joe, I'm going to impose on you. How about praying?